us, every single person in this room. It is something that we do every day, and in fact, we do it many, many, many times every single day. It's something that can help us, or it is something that can also hinder us. I would like to read a few quotes to get us started. This one, I like this. It says, "People do not realize how important decisions are until they make the wrong one." That is so important. I've fit there so many different times, and after you make the decision, you think, ah. So I'm not sure who that belongs to. Here's another one. It says, "Never cut down a tree in wintertime." Now, it's not talking about physically. It's talking about the storms of life. "Never cut down a tree in wintertime. Never make negative decisions in a low time. Never make your most important decisions when you are in the worst moods. Wait. Be patient. The storm will pass. The spring will come." Robert Schuller, prolific writer. Here's another one. I like this one. This one has an impact to it. It says, "I am not a product of my circumstances. I am a product of my decisions." Stephen Covey. That is such a powerful saying. Couldn't be more true if you think about it, of your life, how we live, how powerful that is. We are the product of our decisions, the choices that we make in life. The choices we make, the decisions we make, are life-altering. No, we can't get around that. They're life-altering. They can alter your life in a positive way. They can also alter your life in a negative way, sometimes in a very negative way. I would probably not be stepping too far out to say we've all been in there where you make a decision and it is something that impacts you in a very negative way. It's interesting because we all have choices to make every day, and not making a decision is a decision, which can also affect your life in a positive and negative way. You can't get away from making decisions. Oftentimes, not making a decision, it is that decision that you're making. What I mean is you can't get around having to make choices. Psychology Today said this. This was interesting. I went ahead and copied it over to this. It said, "Some sources suggest that the average person makes an eye-popping 35,000 choices per day, assuming that most people spend around 7 hours per night, which would be nice, sleeping and thus blissfully choice-free. That makes roughly 2,000 decisions per hour, or one decision every 2 seconds. That's a lot of decisions. UNCTV Science mentioned researchers at Cornell University estimate that we make 226.7, not sure about the 0.7, decisions each day on food alone. Just on food. 226.7. I guess you change your mind at that 0.7 and go back to something else. I don't know. But 226.7 decisions just about food. All I heard when I read these statistics is we can't get around making decisions. They're all around us. They surround our life. Decisions are not something that you can give to someone else. You can't say, "Hey, can you make this decision for me?" Because that was your decision, and that would usually be a bad one. Can't give it to someone else. No matter what decisions are ours, or no matter what, decisions are ours to make and to live with. We all do that. Doesn't matter if you are 5 or if you're 85, we are responsible for our decisions. We own them. Now, obviously, there are decisions parents make for a child, and through the stages of life, the parents own those decisions, but those decrease over time and increase for the child as they get older. But they're still decisions that we own. Our choices are ours. I'd like to look at a life of someone in the Bible. That I'd like to look at what God said about this person before we get into his life, at the beginning of their life. We're going to look at the bookends of his life and at the end of their life as well. Then I would like to look at some decisions that they made during their life. So we're going to look at the bookends and see what's said about that, how great compliments were given to him from the bookends, the qualities he had, the character that he had. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, we're looking at that first bookend. 1 Samuel 13. Now, Saul did not make good decisions. He did not follow God. He took things into his own hands. He did things that were wrong. We're breaking into that story of when the kingdom gets taken away from him. 1 Samuel 13, verse 11 says, "And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal.'" Fear led his decision. We'll see that later, one of those points towards the end, that we can't allow our emotions to guide our decision-making. And that's exactly what Saul did here. Therefore, I felt compelled, Then I said, "The Philistines will now come down at me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." But here's a great change that happens, and the starting of something else. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself," looking for himself, "a man after his own heart." It's a quality that we'll see in someone else. "And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." There's a quality of heart here. What God wanted was a man after his own heart. Saul was not that man. But we know God finds that man. Let's go a few chapters forward. 1 Samuel 16. He finds that man. We'll break into it. We know that Samuel looks at all the sons of Jesse, is not able to find the right person that is that has that heart of God, except for one. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking." So many times when it talks about David, it talks about one of those qualities being good looking. I don't know how that's a quality of a king, but in this regard it was. "So he was good looking, ruddy and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.'" Verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." One of those few instances in the Bible where someone in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit of God. "David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." God chose David as the man who was after his own heart. That isn't something to take lightly. How great it would be to actually have that said about you, that you were a man or a woman after God's own heart. This isn't something small, something pretty great. So that's the first part. Let's move forward, a lot forward, to the end of his life and a little bit after his life. We'll go to 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. Let's actually back up a little bit. No, let's go. Let's read verse 11. 1 Kings 15, verse 11 says, "Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David." David set the bar of what type of a leader the kings were to be. That's the other bookend. So that was what God was looking for, a man after God's own heart. After David's death, those were the qualities that were to be seen in the other kings. When a king was really good king, they would be linked back to David. Let's go to 2 Kings 14, going through these quickly before we get into the story. 2 Kings 14, verse 3. 2 Kings 14, verse 3 said, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done." Joash was a good king. Not a great king, was a good king. It was great to be able to follow in those footsteps, but it wasn't as good. He didn't quite reach the bar. Amaziah was a good king like his father Joash, but not to the standard of King David. Let's go to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22 and verse 2, talking about Josiah. One of my favorite kings to read about. 2 Kings 22, verse 2. said, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." He reached the same bar set by King David in service to God. He had that heart, that character that was in complete service to God. This is not saying David was a great king because he was a great king, but that he was a great king because of his dedication to God, that heart that was all about the service and obedience to God. It was the heart that he possessed. Looking at these few scriptures, and that was all you had to go on, David would look squeaky clean, like he never did anything wrong. That was the bar that was set. That's how you want to live life. It's what we could see. But we know that there's more to his story. We know that his life, or by looking at his life, there's a great value that we can get. That value is that a servant of God does not mean you are protected from bad choices. That means every single one of us can fall within that. The choices we make have consequences. That a servant of God does not mean you are protected from bad choices. David's life was a great example of that. He made bad choices, yet was still a dedicated servant to God. Complete dedicated servant. And God saw that. It was the qualities he had. Now let's look at one of the stories in David's life where a bad choice was made and the consequences that came with it. Now, the first thing that we think about is David and Bathsheba, and that's not the one that we're going to. We're going to a different one. I was going to try and fit that one in too, but then we'd have like a four-hour sermon, so I decided not to do that. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, an important lesson here. 1 Chronicles 21, and verse 1 says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Now, if you read the same account in 2 Samuel 24:1, it says God moved David. If you read those accounts side by side, well, there's no issue making sense of both of these, as they were saying the exact same thing. This one says Satan, the other one says God. God permitted the temptation of Satan, and Satan was only allowed to do what he was permitted to do by God. God allowed it. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, "God, by withdrawing his grace at this time from David, permitted the tempter to prevail over him." And we could go to several scriptures where we talk about that, or look at that. Look at Job's life and everything that happened there. He was allowed to do certain things. That's exactly what was going on here. Verse 2, "So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan,'" the entirety, "'and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.'" Was it because he wanted to know the number, or was it more than that? Did the number give him something? Was there a value he wanted to see there? What was so wrong with giving a census? Because we know in Numbers, there's two census that are given. There are two that were commanded by God. So what's wrong with this situation? Verse 3, "And Joab answered, 'May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?'" Even Job saw the wrong that was being done. He didn't want this to happen. This was something very bad. Census, in and of itself, were not evil. Again, in Numbers 1 and Numbers 26, God said, "Take this census." And they did a census. But there's something obviously different from the census. Expositor says this. Says, "On this occasion, David seems to have ordered this because he was placing his trust in multiplied troops rather than in the promises of God." Where was his strength coming from? He wanted to know the power he had to be able to do the plans that he had. How strong of a military did he have with all of those different tribes? Joab saw the motivation and why King David was wanting this census. He wanted to see how much strength, again, he had. What could I do? How can I use it? Well, God is to be his strength. That's one of those character marks. God was to be the strength. And David was, for that moment, pushing God aside and saying, "What strength do I have as king over this nation?" Verse 4. "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem." Now, 2 Samuel 24:8 says the census lasted 9 months and 20 days. 9 months and 20 days. That is a pretty lengthy time to not notice you're wrong, to not notice what your heart is saying, to not notice that you're going against that command of God. I could probably say we've done the same thing. I can say for sure I've done the same thing, where length of time didn't bring on the light in my mind. Sometimes God allows us in our choice for a time. He lets us in it. This wasn't an immediate action. It wasn't something he made the choice and said, oh, why did I do that? No, he made the choice and lived with it for 9 months and 20 days, never coming to the realization of what he did. And he should have. God could have stopped it so that there would be no punishment, but he didn't. God allows us to make choices, but he also allows us to live in those choices, those decisions that we make. He doesn't control our lives so that all choices we make are perfect. He doesn't do that. God doesn't control everything we do, manipulate everything that we do so we walk a certain way. No, there's a relationship there that we walk, the actions we take, the responsibility on our shoulders within this. God desires our choices to be the choices he would make, but he does not force us to make the right choices. He's a perfect God. He doesn't do that. Do you know what that means? We must be mindful of the choices we make. We have to be mindful of the choices we make, the choices that come in front of us. Again, it doesn't matter. It's actually more so as a teen, but as adults. This world is changing. And we see all the pressures all around, how important the choices that we make are. Verse 5, then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. That is a lot of people. That's a lot of might that you have. Could you imagine what you could do with that? Because that's your strength. Just a quick note here. If you were to read 2 Samuel 24, the same account there, you would see that there's a different number reported at that time in 2 Samuel. Actually, they are both right, but concentrating on two different aspects of it. 1 Chronicles 21 concentrates on the total number of men capable of bearing arms. Every single man, military and ones not in the military, everyone over a certain age that could bear arms. 2 Samuel 24 account, chapter 24, account concentrates on the total number of men capable of bearing arms that are not in the military. I just want to draw that because different people look at that and say, hey, there's two different things here. No, it's the same thing. What does that show us about both accounts, however? Again, King David wanted to know how much military might he had, his own strength. Verse 6, but he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. He knew what was wrong with this. He knew how bad this was. Joab was angry with the king and did not support his decision at all. It also shows the servant that Joab was. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, verse 7 and 8 are expressed further in verses 9 through 17. That's what we're going to be looking at here in just a minute. The end of the story is actually verse 8. That's the story in its entirety without any detail. But verses 9 through 17 opens up the part of the story and expands upon it. Again, verse 7 says, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. Well, how? Well, he opens it up, starting in verse 9. This verses 9 through 15 explains verse 7. And verses 16 and 17 explain verse 8. So starting in verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. This isn't typical for how God works, but it is to prove a point. Try to find how many places in the Bible where he says, okay, you sinned, choose one of these three. Not too many places, but it was to prove a point. A point that we are to hear and to learn. And the consequences can have as heavy prices to pay that the consequences do have a heavy price to pay. It says, choose one of these three things. Could you imagine being in a situation where you sin because of whatever choice that you make, and God says, okay, choose one of these three things, and all of them you don't want, none of them, but to have to choose one of those. That would be such a heavy weight to bear. Verse 11 says, so Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Now put yourself in his seat. Look at the things from his vantage point. Whenever I read the Bible, I try to put myself there. Try to put yourself within the Bible. Try to put yourself what he would be seeing, what he would be feeling. And ask that you don't just read it and say, that must have been hard. You know, that would be a really tough thing to do that. No. I ask, try to look through his eyes and place those decisions in your hands. What would you do? You have this nation in your control. 3 years of famine, 3 months to be delivered into the hands of your enemies, 3 days of the plague in the land. All of these choices would take the lives of many of your own countrymen, and it's by your choice, all three of those. What comes out of your mouth would result in the death of thousands. I will say, however, it wasn't this choice that took the lives of the people. When he's choosing one of those threes, it's not that choice at all. It was the choice that resulted in the sin that did. The consequence is the result of sin, and this was the result. This was the consequence. Now, David answers Gad, and I feel like it has a lot of wisdom. It's almost like his heart was struck. It was cut. And he stands there for a minute, and he comes back to God. Rather than seeing his own strength, he has this major change that happens. And you see the wisdom that comes out of his mouth. Verse 13, he says, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. That's a beautiful section. I mean, in distress, absolutely. That answer is loaded with wisdom. If there's a chance for mercy, it would be by the hand of God, not by the hand of man. You want to be in God's hand. Also, as a side note, isn't that a great scripture to show that God is not the harsh God people say that he is? If David can say, okay, if that's the harsh God, and David says, please, let me be in his hand rather than man's hand. It's actually a pretty beautiful scripture of the mercy and the beauty of God, where we would want to be. That in itself is a great lesson. Through the good and through the bad, it is in God's hand where we should want to be. It's exactly where we want to be. Verse 14, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. How hard would that be? My choice took the lives of 70,000 men. 3 days, 70,000 men died. Not just 70,000 men who are affected. We can't read it that way. These are 70,000 men connected to fathers and mothers and wives and children and brothers and sisters, etc. Potentially hundreds of thousands of people affected by a sin, by disobedience. Another side note, it's a great leadership lesson that when leaders make bad choices, many people are affected. And all of us, in one form or another, are leaders. Our choices matter. Let me add this. Your choices affect more than just yourself. That's how powerful that is. Your choices affect more than yourself. Verse 15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Stop there for a minute. This is where verse 7 ends when we're reading that. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. That's where it ends. verse 16, the rest of it. So David and the elders clothed in sackcloth fell on their faces. This is where verse 8 begins. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away this iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Here we have humility and repentance. They are dressed in sackcloth and prostrated themselves before God in reverence and submission. A complete change of heart from when the census was taken to where they are now. Complete change. God went back, or David went back to God. That was what was so great about David, is he always went back to God, no matter what happened. Again, look at the difference from before the choice to after the consequence. It tells you also, as a side note, it also tells you the value of consequences, what they do. They kind of guide us in our lives if we allow it. They can be a valuable thing. David was looking for his own strength before the choice and now bowing in submission to his strength, God, after the consequence. Verse 17, and David said to God, was it not I? I love verse 17, because if you could take this into your life, how valuable that would be. I love this. Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O my Lord God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. That is a remarkable verse for leadership. Leadership as a king, but even more so leadership in your own life. How we are to be. David owned his choice. He didn't back away from it. He didn't point to someone else. He completely owned it. He didn't even use the word we. We saw the elders standing there, dressed in sackcloth and bowing before God. He didn't even say we. He said I. This was my choice. I did this. David owned it. We must own our choices. Again, as we heard earlier, I'm not a product of my circumstances. I'm a product of my decisions. My life has shown me when I am in a mess, it is most often because of the choices I have made. It's very clear. It's very clear in my life that I can see that. When I am at peace, it is most often because of the choices that I have made also. There's a blessing that comes from that. David said loudly, the choice was mine, the sin was mine, I own it. It is mine. What does this world do so often when bad choices are made? Because it is very different than that. It looks very different than that. They don't resemble one another whatsoever. Well, I'd like to go back to where we were not that long ago, to go to Genesis 3. We're going a little bit further this time. We won't read what we did before. Genesis 3. Look more at the end, not of the chapter, but at kind of their story of Adam and Eve. Have after their choice, rather. Genesis 3, verse 9. Genesis 3, verse 9. Obviously, Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 9 says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Does God not know? No, God knows. He's waiting for answers. Verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? You have eaten from the tree, or have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? God knew the answer. He knew where they were. He knew that what they did. He's completely aware of it. Here's an opportunity to prostrate to themselves before God and admit what they did. The opportunity to come clean. That's not what they did. Verse 12. This resembles the world very much. Verse 12, then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. There's a problem. The problem wasn't with me, God. The issue wasn't with me at all. She is the one who talked with the serpent. She was the one who picked the fruit. She was the one that put the fruit into my hand. I had no control. It was not me. Look at her. And in fact, it was you who gave me that woman. You gave us that kind of, in a roundabout way, you're part of the problem. but it's not me. I'm not the problem. I think she might be broken, is what he's saying. If you're looking for where the problem lies, it's certainly with her. You can look elsewhere. Verse 13, things get better. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Perfect human nature. Perfect. This is what we do. The problem wasn't with me. The serpent is the one who started the conversation. The serpent told me things that weren't true. I didn't know they weren't true. The serpent led me to believe something that wasn't right. If you're looking for where the problem lies, it certainly is not with me. It is with that serpent. He is the problem. Something I like about the next verse is God doesn't even bother asking the serpent. He doesn't ask him a question at all. He's basically saying, "I know you were the problem, and I know you are a problem." He just gives the punishment. But both Adam and Eve point elsewhere for the problem when both of them were completely and unquestionably at fault. That is what the world does. "Oh, no, that's not my problem. That's that guy's problem." That's what we do. That is the world we live in, and when we are not careful, we can do the same thing, and I have. It's easy to get up here and say that I have, because it's something that we have done and we learn not to do. We grow out of that. But we don't want to be at fault. The world does not want to be at fault or caught in their fault at all. But David doesn't do that in his fault. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't point to the elders. He doesn't say, "My counsel didn't tell me this." He didn't say any of that stuff. He owned it. Now, three things that we can learn from this. One, the people of God are not immune from making bad decisions. We're not. The people of God are not immune from making bad decisions. Two, the people of God are not protected from the consequences of bad decisions they make. The people of God are not protected from the consequences of the bad decisions they make. And three, this is the most important, the result of bad decisions should always bring us back to God. The result of bad decisions should always bring us back to God. But I thought of three more. There's a contrary. The ones that are contrary to this, three things that we can also learn. One, the people of God are encouraged to make good decisions. We're equipped to be able to do that. We have God's word to be able to do that. The people of God are encouraged to make good decisions. Two, the people of God are blessed by the consequences of good decisions they make. The people of God are blessed by the consequences. Consequences are just the result of the decisions. So the people of God are blessed by the consequences of good decisions they make. And number three, again, is the most important. The result of good decisions should always bring us back to God. Good decisions, bad decisions, it doesn't matter. Bring us back to God. I've heard so many times over the years, why did God allow this to happen to me? Why did God allow that? Why did God do this to me? We change it a little bit. Why did God allow this? Why did God do this? Why did he place this in front of me? I guess God wants me to learn more because he allowed this to happen. If we look at the events in our life, much of the consequences are the product of our decisions, our choices. Is it all of them? No. We live in a very flesh and blood world that gives out things that are hurdles and they're roadblocks and they're terrible things. That's why I put in much. Much of the consequences are the product of our decisions, and I can tell you absolutely that is true from my life, for sure. So what are some quick points to how we make good decisions? Because that's valuable. How do we make good decisions? I have five quick, very quick points from the book of Proverbs on making good decisions. Proverbs is a wonderful book. If you only have a quick moment to read something, read through Proverbs. Read one chapter a month. You're able to get there, or one chapter, read more than that. Read one chapter a day and you can get through it in a month. That was all. I just condensed it all into one sentence. So do that. Be able to get, there's so much you can get from it. And every time you read it, you'll pick up more. So many things, so much value there. Now, obviously, let me preface this by saying, these are significant decisions. If we are making 35,000 choices a day, many of them would be difficult to dedicate all your time to. 35,000 decisions a day, that's a lot. Absolutely. We wouldn't get anything done. These are important decisions that we're talking about. I also say, as learning and growing continue, important decisions will also increase. That's just the way of life. As we grow, as we develop, it is acting upon the knowledge that we gain. That is why growth is so important. That's why God says we must grow. That way, more and more important decisions in our life. The more growth, the more important decisions that we have. Number one. This one tends to top the list every time we do something, but it's that important. Number one, lean on God. We can't get around that. Well, actually, we don't want to get around that. We can get around it. We can take it out. We can get rid of it. Not a good idea. Lean on God. As time goes on, I've learned to lean on God more and more for the decisions I make. I've learned that. That has increased a lot over the years. God is the first place we want to go with decisions. I don't know how many times I've gone before God and said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. He hasn't failed me yet. Let's go to Proverbs 3. I shouldn't say yet. That was a wrong statement, wasn't it? He hasn't failed me. There is never going to be a yet. Proverbs 3. God truly is that rock and that foundation in our life. Proverbs 3, verse 5, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not some of it, not a little bit of it, not most of it. All your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, which means lean on God. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That is the perfect start and formula for making successful decisions. That is so valuable when God is the one directing our path. If we lean on our own understanding, we then tend to gamble and make wrong decisions. That's what happens. I know the answers. I know the right way. I know what I should do. We want him to direct our paths. Something interesting in this word direct. God does not force the direction we go. He directs it, but he does not force it. He directs our path, but the choice is still ours. We own it. But he gives the guidance of what path to choose. He helps us make the right choice. Let's go to 16, verse 9, real quick. 16, verse 9. This could be a memory scripture. A lot of value to it. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way. But the Lord, again, directs his steps if we allow him. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. When our plans, decisions, align with God's direction, we will make the wise choice. Again, he does not force the choice that we make. I can't tell you how valuable that is in our life, especially as I bring out pretty much every, I sound like a broken record, as the world gets darker. The more valuable this becomes. Number two, don't make the decision alone. Don't make the decision alone. I'm a big fan of this point. I'll be giving a sermon very soon on this point alone. There's a lot of value that we can learn from this. Let's go to Proverbs 11. I'm a big fan of this. I wasn't always. I have been, for a good portion of my life, I can do it myself type of a person, and I have learned over the years that is complete foolishness. That is being a fool. I've learned the value of don't make the decision alone. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, another memory scripture. People falling is making the wrong decisions. This is in the plural sense. It's also in the singular sense. That's where the people fall. A person or people fall where there is no counsel. This shows the incredible value of the trusted counsel, of having a trusted counsel, of whoever that is, but it is to be a trusted counsel. You can find so many scriptures throughout the Bible talking about this, how valuable it is that you have a trusted counsel. I could speak on this for a while. Having the trusted counsel can turn to, is a great comfort. You still have to be the one to make the decision. The council does not make the decision for you. You still own that decision. But how valuable that is to be able to have a multitude of people with the ability to make the right decision. Number three, gather the information. It's a little bit of a long one. Gather the information and consider the consequences. How many stories in the Bible wouldn't be there if this was the case? Gather the information and consider the consequences. This will come from learning of God or leaning on God and turning to wise counsel, as well as your own critical thinking on the whole idea, the whole issue, whatever it is there. Again, you're not looking for others to make the decision for you. Let's go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Is that only talking about prophesying, foreseeing? No, it's not. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. This prudent person, the one that acting with or showing care and thought for the future, a thoughtful person, is able to foresee something bad or something wrong. Being able to see that, he's able to make a wise decision. He gathers the appropriate information needed. He doesn't just act compulsively. He thinks about it. This phrase, hides himself, also means to be absent. Could be hides itself, himself. But it's talking about to be absent. You're not even there at the time of evil or wrong. You're gone. You're not even part of the situation. This means this prudent person took such care of his decisions that he wasn't even present. He was completely somewhere else when it happened. Our decisions need to have that same care. This goes along with the discernment sermon that we gave not that long ago. But he wasn't even there. So valuable. Number four. Don't react quickly. Don't react quickly. Some situations that my wife and I have had in our, especially earlier on, it was a time of stress and all kinds of stuff, and emotions are flying, and we make decisions quickly because of it. And it usually doesn't end up right. This means not to let stress make the choice. Not to let stress make the choice. Consider your emotions. If we could do this all the time, there would be so many bad choices that never would happen if we weren't emotional about our decisions. We are emotional. People are emotional. Emotions are good, but when you are ruled by emotions, we are in trouble. That's the problem. When you are ruled by emotions, we can't deny emotions. They were created. They were part of what we are to be. But not let them control you. Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. If you meditate on this one for a while, you can go pretty deep. He who is slow to wrath, or quick to wrath, quick to thinking, has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. Those who react quickly, whether it is a response to something or making a decision, will most often make the wrong decision. Impulsion, being impulsive. Decisions are to be made when we are in control of our emotions. How valuable that would be, to be in control of our emotions. This is another reason why it's so important to lean on God. It's why it's so important to seek wise counsel and take time to gather the information, not to do things quickly. The more good knowledge, the better our ability to make the correct choice. choice. That's why that saying, knowledge is power, is so valuable. Knowledge is power. Gathering that knowledge. Number five, the last one. This one hurts, but it is very valuable. Number five, learn from past bad choices. Learn from past bad choices. Don't forget them. Remember bad choices so you don't step in the same trap. It'd be a tragedy to make the same mistake again or a third time. One of the great things about a bad choice is you know what not to do the next time. The tragedy so often is people don't learn from their mistakes. That's the tragedy when we step in the trap again. That is where we have statements like, why does this keep happening to me? I have a person that I know, this is going back many years ago, and he was so frustrated. Why does this keep happening to me? Because you keep doing it. That's why it keeps happening to you. You keep doing the same thing over and over again. We don't want to make the wrong decision to begin with, but we know we are not perfect. We know we make mistakes. We know these things. So the next best thing is not to repeat that mistake. Learn from it. Grow from it. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 11. So descriptive. It's one that everybody, whenever anyone reads it, they say, oh, that's just disgusting. But it is a good image to keep in our minds for what they're trying to teach. 26, verse 11. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Think about what that's saying. Those same decisions. Anyone who has ever owned a dog is familiar with this. It is absolutely gross. It is also the perfect imagery for someone repeating the same mistake. God looks at it and says, what are you doing? Why are you doing that again? Why are you stepping in that same trap again? Repeating the same mistake is going to repeat the same outcome. So what's going to do? We are not to be fools. We are to learn from our own mistakes. I'd like to just point out verse 12. This goes with lean on God and seek wise counsel. Let's read verse 11 again and into 12, and you really kind of see the magnitude of verse 12 of what they're saying. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool. Now we just went a little bit deeper than for him. Somebody wise in their own eyes. How important it is to seek God and to have a trusted counsel to be able to guide and lead you. We're not leaning on your own wisdom. It's worse than being a fool. That's what that's saying. So in conclusion, hopefully we are able to see that we are not products of our circumstances, that we are products of our decisions, how valuable that is, how big that is. If you think about it, it's much more than this sermon. You can take this to a much deeper level. The value of decisions, such a simple topic, but how valuable that is for our life. We were able to review a story of a faithful servant of God who made foolish decisions, and we only looked at one. He made foolish decisions, but he always, with his complete heart, came back to God. Again, this shows us that a servant of God does not mean you are protected from bad choices. We're not. We answer to bad choices like everyone answers to bad choices. We're not protected from that. We also looked at five ways to make wise choices. One, to lean on God. Two, to make the decision, don't make the decisions alone. Three, gather the information and consider the consequences. Four, don't react quickly. Five, learn from past bad choices. Again, in context that these are things that you can control. Life has a lot of things that it throws at you that you can't. But we're talking about the decisions that you can make, the choices that you can make. So important as we navigate life to make the best decisions we can. Life is hard enough as it is. Life will present many challenges again outside of the choices that we make in our daily lives.